I want to talk about a subject this morning. Every now and again, we need to talk about, and too often it gets missed. And I've titled it "Repentance: The Joy-Filled Life." And I remember when I first saw a book in the 1970s when I was in YWAM, which is only just down the road from here. There was a book written by one of the Sisters of Mary from Darmstadt, a lady called Mother Basilia Schlink. And she wrote a book called Repentance, The Joy-Filled Life. And as a somebody in my late teens, early 20s, I didn't necessarily figure out that, you know, how could you write something like that, that repentance is a joy-filled life? Because my only encounter with repentance was, you know, constant, oh, ow, groan, woe is me, and being very aware of my own weaknesses and stuff. But as you understand the walk of God that we're called into, as we understand what repentance really means, we can find that actually this is what should be our daily lifestyle. You know, as we come into a place where we come and share communion, and it's okay for you to do that in other circumstances, as a family and things, and do it. But we should come in a spirit of repentance. So I want to look at that and just see how that works for us, and I'll try and keep to time, which will be a challenge as always. So please, Father God, just come, Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak and ears to hear, that they can hear quickly and understand what you want to say today. So this scripture is one that has just been very important to me over the last week or two in understanding the times we live in. And this is it out of Acts, when they're preaching to the crowds. And it says, "Therefore repent and return." So it says right at the beginning, "Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time." I could preach on this for the next hour. I sent a paper to Ed this week about this, and I just found it very blessing. But it starts with repent and return. And there's a key: repent and return. See, the word repent actually means turn around, return, 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 turn around. Why? So that the sins can be wiped away. But what's the outcome? This is how you get to the joyful life from repentance. Look at this. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many of you sitting here right now want a time of refreshing? Me, hands and feet, everything up. Because it's been a hard week. It's been a tiring week. And I need a time of refreshing. So how do I get to that? Turn around and get into the presence of God. See myself for who I am and see him for who he is. This is part of repentance. And the next bit fascinates me, and I got deep into study. That he may send Jesus Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive. So Jesus has gone back to heaven, hasn't he? Heaven's received Jesus back. So we are in this time where we're meant to repent, live in the presence of God, live in refreshing while Jesus is in heaven, until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets of ancient times. We are in the period of restoration. Because Jesus is currently in heaven, waiting to come back. We are in a period of restoration. I could now take you to Zechariah and Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai, and we could do a wonderful study about restoration, but that's not where I'm going today. But his word will be fulfilled. Are there things in your life that need to be restored? I can't imagine there's a person in this room that isn't looking for restoration of something. And here in Acts it says we're living in a time of restoration. And there are lots of secrets to be unlocked here through the prophets that spoke in the particularly in the period of restoration. And it's quite a joy, and I haven't got time to go into that today. But does this look like a reason for joy? That you're going to find restoration, that you're going to find refreshing, that you're going to be in the presence of God because you repent? To me, it looks like that's a good reason for joy. So let's check out what repentance is not, because that might help us. It's not remorse, regret, sorrow or shame. All those things might come to us as emotional and mind responses when we realize, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I have a problem. We might come and have regret. We might feel remorse. We might have sorrow. But none of that is repentance. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Do you see there's a difference between a sorrow that goes to repentance and has no regret? Wow. Or a sorrow that leads to death? What's the difference? And I've often seen people thinking that they're repenting when mostly what they're doing is wallowing in self-pity, focusing on what's wrong in their life, what isn't right, what's broken, what needs fixing. I'm sick of this. I want this to change. And they're caught up in self-pity and self-analysis and all that kind of stuff and not finding repentance because of sorrow. But here Paul encourages us that we can find a sorrow that has no regret because there's repentance in it. And you know, when you come to Jesus and you find new life in Jesus, the word repent means to turn around and you find a life in Him. And you're washed and you're clean and you're filled and you're made a new creature in Christ. There should be no regret. I read a verse this morning in the prayer meeting, and it's a verse we know very, very well, right at the end of Romans 8, where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, no created thing, nothing present, nothing past. It's gone. And too many people get lost in their past and lose the love of God. Dwell on the past. We're not meant to do that. Paul also writes to the Romans when he's talking about those who thought they knew God. He says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with the knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Zeal was not enough. They needed to have zeal with the knowledge of who God was and His righteousness that brings us to a place of repentance. So what is repentance? It's a complete turnaround. Turning from sin and the works of the devil and turning to the kingdom of God and righteousness through Jesus. It's interesting many of us have been to baptismal services, and what is usually asked of the candidate standing freezing in the water is, do you repent of all your sins and do you turn from the works of the devil and receive Jesus Christ? And so whatever we choose to say, then we say we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we hold them under until we think they're dead and then bring them back up again, because it's all about resurrection. But repentance is a turnaround. Repentance is something new. You see, we get so stuck in looking at what's wrong sometimes that we can't get away from it. We can't get off out of it. We keep looking at the weaknesses of our flesh or of our mind or of our thoughts or anything else. And we think, if only I could be different. If only I could do this. And all the time you think that, you're never going to break it. Because repentance is turning to something. It's turning away from the devil and to God. We think it's enough to turn away from the devil. No, you've got to turn to. I can't emphasize it enough, of the importance of getting into the presence of God. Because if we walk through our life just regretting our past, walking in sorrow, having remorse, we're not going to find freedom that Christ has for us. Repentance is a renewing of our mind, that our mind is changed. And you know, that's one of my favorite scriptures. But our mind needs to be changed. We need to think differently. That's what repentance is. It's having our mind changed. Thinking about what I think about myself, what I think about God, what I think about others. You know, the best way to love other people is to just love God with all your heart. Because when you do, you just can't not love other people. You want to love the lost? Love God. Love God. Do you know when it says love Him This is the first and greatest commandment. Love him first. You know, when you love him first, there isn't a second. You have to think on that one. You love him first, there isn't a second. Because it's out of his love that you love. It's powerful. Repentance is agreeing with what God is saying and walking in it. It's a good one, isn't it? There's a word we often use called obedience. Obedience. What is God saying to you right now? You know, it isn't necessarily is God saying to you, oh, you know, go and be a missionary out somewhere where it's difficult or anything. It might just be saying, just do this. Just love this person. Just read the Bible today. Just pray today. Just believe me about be anxious for nothing. But in everything, give thanks. And seek his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. How about doing that one? That would be a good one. That's a good word to obey. Are we ever anxious? Don't put your hands up. If we're ever anxious, we let fears and things take hold of us when the word of God says don't. Do you realize anxiety is a sin then? So what am I going to do? Focus on my anxiety and the problems that are around me and the things that I don't have? Or am I going to focus on God who says, just look at me. Just look at what I'm doing. Just see what God is doing. And we need to learn to see and hear what God is doing. And one of the biggest questions we should ever have, even when we come to our prayer time, is, God, what are you doing? Why do I say that? Because that's how Jesus lived his life. He says, I only do what I see Father doing. I only say what I hear him saying. So we better get with the program and say, that's what we should do. And how much of our life are we actually walking around doing stuff, doing stuff, doing stuff, then wonder why it all derails and crashes and burns. And then we go to the Lord, oh God, please help me. And he's going, well, you just needed to just get with the program. Ask me first what I'm doing. What am I doing in this situation? That makes your prayer life a lot easier. If you ask him, what is he doing? What is he saying? It's one of the most powerful places of intercession to find out the heart of God. And too often our emphasis is in trying in our own strength to turn away from what is wrong. And you won't do it. You could try and try and try and you will not achieve it. But when you turn to him, the grace that comes out of turning to him in repentance gives you the strength to walk in the power of his word. Grace comes to you when you turn to him. Grace doesn't come to you while you're wallowing in your regret. Grace comes when you turn. So we need that returning. When Paul was before Agrippa in Acts 26, he talks about the people, he says, and this is what he preaches, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So there's an invitation to repentance. And it's interesting, if you do a quick study on repentance, I think it only appears, the word repent only appears 36, 38 times in the Bible. You think it would be a major theme, like, you know, love and faith that have over 300 scriptures. Just 30-odd. I'm not saying it's a low subject. I'm just saying there aren't masses and masses of scriptures on it because God says, well, just repent. Now let's get on with all the other stuff. Let's talk about all the other stuff. Let's talk about faith and love and kindness and goodness, righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that. So all you've got to do is turn around. Repent. Isaiah 30, thus the Lord, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you weren't willing. So the first word is repentance, then it's rest. Quietness and trust bring you strength. Romans 2, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That's one of my favourite verses. How do we see the people around us find repentance, find a way to turn from their sin, show them some kindness of God? When you demonstrate kindness, you might see people repent. I don't think we're called to point fingers at people and tell them they need to turn or burn. I think we're meant to show them kindness that comes from the throne of God, and they will find repentance, because that's how it God leads you to it. In 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Oh, these are tough words. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. There's that whole concept of having knowledge of the truth again, knowledge of who God is, knowledge of Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And who gives the repentance? It says God grants the repentance. God grants the repentance. So his heart is not there to punish us. We can have a very negative view of repentance and feel like it's some kind of punishment when it's there to liberate us and set us free. What a good father he is that he wants to liberate us from the slavery that would kill us. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Come on, you all know this verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Sin kills you. Sin kills you. And Paul goes on to write, if we stay in it, we're slaves to it. And if you're a slave, you can't get free. A slave cannot get free. Do you get that? A slave is not free. But when you repent, God grants grace and gives you a new life and a new life of freedom. This is why repentance is a joy-filled life. It's a constant process that we go through of constantly turning to him, constantly looking in every circumstance, fix our attention on him, fix our attention on his word, fix our attention on what he's saying. Romans 8:2, for the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on and debates about the law, which we don't have time for. Back to Acts. This is the Lord's intent. He made from one man. Do you know that they tracked back DNA and found that to be true? Isn't that amazing? The DNA agrees with the Bible. What a surprise. The scientists can't figure it out, but they have to agree that that's the evidence. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appropriate times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Ooh, isn't that lovely? He's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. And he's talking to the philosophers in Athens here. As even some of your poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. If ever there's a message that needs to be broadcast across the airwaves of the world right now, let alone the moon landings, how about this one? Isn't it good, though, that at least the people who some went to the moon actually knew the truth of this? I think it's just awesome. God is now declaring that men, that all people everywhere should repent. There's no exceptions, is there? There's a lot packed into this little section of scripture. It says that he is, that we came forth created by God, that with a purpose and a desire from his heart. But it says that he also set times and boundaries. And boundaries are really important, and the enemy is trying to destroy boundaries everywhere. Just tear down boundaries. Just create chaos. It's interesting, when I looked up boundaries and looked at how many Bible verses are about boundaries, quite often God says he sets a boundary for the sea. And you think, well, okay, it's a bit of odd. Of course it is. It's the land and the sea. But if you get into the Jewish mindset, you find out that the Jews would see the sea, the oceans, as a source of chaos and therefore trouble and evil. But God sets a boundary for it. And he says, actually, you stay your side of the boundary and you won't be living in chaos. We could do lots of study on water now, and I'm not going to go there either. But Jesus walked on the water. He calmed the storm. So you can see how in the Jewish mentality that was really powerful, because they saw the sea as just the chaotic. And that's why God sets a boundary. And God sets boundaries for you to stay inside of. Walk inside the boundaries. How are you going to do that? By turning to him and finding out where they are. And right now there's important things about nations' boundaries are important to define who we are as peoples. Not that we build a wall. It's amazing how people complain about building a wall in immigration, and we can have a massive political debate, which I'm not intending to do. But do you lock your doors when you go to bed at night? Okay, there you go. You like to control what comes in and goes out of your house. Otherwise you'd just leave your car with your keys in ignition, you'd leave your doors and of the house unbolted and unguarded. We understand boundaries. And God has set boundaries for us, and sometimes even nations need to repent of crossing the boundaries which God has set for them, and we need to know our boundaries from God. It's interesting, the other thing I came across actually, because we were watching a little bit of Gardener's World, and they were at the Tatton Garden show, and they said, do you realise when they have a walled garden that it comes from a word that is the basis of the word paradise? How cool is that? And so they had a walled garden there, and they said, this is a reflection of paradise because it has boundaries. Eden had boundaries. Paradise is a place of safety for you to enjoy, that is a beautiful garden that his presence is in. And we find that while we're living and walking from repentance. That's why it's joy. Here we go, last slide. This is important for us, that we now understand that we receive authority when we walk in repentance. And I wanted to come to this because people have been getting beaten up a bit this week in one way or another, different things. Some of them just physical things, some emotional things, some attacks from the enemy. So we're in Revelation here, the letters to the churches. This I have against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now read 2 Peter as well. Just, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but patience towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but to come to repentance. So catch his heart in this. He's not waving this as a stick over the church. And when he's talking to this church, he's saying, it's time to just check what you're doing. Get back to what you know you should be. Repent. Otherwise, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Now, I haven't got time to go into the study of the lampstand, but part of the restoration time, and the prophet Zechariah talks about a lampstand and what supplies the authority to the church, and the olive trees next to the lampstand. But if God said to us and gave us a warning, which I don't think he would through prophetic word, I'll remove your lampstand, we could still gather here, but we wouldn't have any authority. Because our lampstand is in heaven. It's the representation of us, our church, our people, that stands in heaven before God. And when that lampstand is there, we have access to the heavenly places. And when we have access to the heavenly places, we can pray and our prayers will be heard, and they'll have authority and they'll change things, and we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. You're getting the picture. I hope you are. But if we don't repent, if we don't walk in what God's doing, then our symbol of authority that God puts in heaven for us, this is this warning to the churches, isn't there. And we could gather and pray and do all we like, but our lampstand isn't there. Because we're not learning to walk in repentance. It's interesting that lampstand, when you look at Zechariah, that the oil that flows to keep the lamp burning comes from two olive trees. The two olive trees are the two witnesses, which are Moses and Elijah, and they represent the law and the prophets. And Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. When Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, but either side of him was Moses and Elijah. So the body of Christ had, in his transfigured, glorified form, was surrounded by Moses and Elijah. The lampstand that represents us as the church is fed by the oil from Moses and Elijah. Oh, I could talk for hours on that one. But there's a key here. He says, repent. Live a life of repentance where you live being called back to what God has said for you to do. Keep it simple, guys. Don't get lost in all kinds of stuff. Just stick with the program. And this church is, keep loving. You know, the one thing that mocks our church more than anything, and the one I hear from heaven and I hear from people outside of the church, is we love well. Let's keep it up, guys. Let's stand together as a family and keep loving, and do that sometimes when it's sacrificial, sometimes when it's inconvenient. Let's keep our hearts tender towards the Lord so that our authority in heaven is maintained, that your prayers would be effective. You need to live your life as one who overcomes, and you won't do it on your own. You're going to need each other to do this. You're going to need to stand strong together. And the way you stand strong is walking clean, walking in openness. And you do that by fixing your face toward the Lord. That's repentance. This is why it brings joy. Because just loving him, focusing on him, will put you into a right relationship. Live in peace within the family of God. I'm just so impressed with the power of that this week, as we came out of this time of warfare this week. It was the power of the family joined together around the world that shifted, I mean really seriously shifted, some things in the heavenly places. It's just amazing. So determine to give the Lord your attention. Give the Lord your affection. Give him your attention. Which is, how are we going to do that? We turn around and we look. Repent means return. Return. When you're getting lost in the things of the world, the problems, the anxieties, the things that surround you, do it again. Return. Turn again. Turn again. Turn again. Just keep doing it. That's why it's a lifestyle. We didn't just come to one point in our lives and go, geez, I'm sorry for all my sins, get splodooshed, and that's the end of repentance for us. That's the beginning. It's the beginning of a walk where we can walk in joy, in the power of the Holy Spirit, freedom from all that would beset us, freedom from the power of the enemy, because we stand together in family and love together. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you've placed us, and Dave emphasized that in communion, placed us in family. We want to hear that word this morning. We want to hear it clear. That we are a family, and you say of us, we love well. And we take the warning there from Scripture that we want to keep doing that. And we'll do that if we keep turning to you. If we learn to live a life that is a life of repentance. And we'll pray for one another. And it says the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we're righteous because we turn. And our prayers can uphold one another, support one another, walk in love with one another, be at peace with one another. I just thank you, Lord, that we can find joy in this. We can live without regret. We can turn from our past and look with hope to a future where you restore all things, because that's who you are. It's what you paid for, Jesus. And we thank you, and we love you, and we bless you, and we yield to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.